We have entered into the great season of Advent. It's kind of a mini Advent, right? Christmas Day is 3 weeks from today. So we just started and it's already only 3 weeks to Christmas. So we can't waste any time. The liturgy doesn't waste any time. Is this working? There's a lot of static. Anyway, so let's not waste any time. We jump right into the pattern of Advent, which we reflected on last Thursday at our Advent recollection. The theme last Thursday was, God is faithful to his promises. And the reason why that's an Advent theme is because throughout Advent, especially in the early part, we always look at an Old Testament prophecy or promise and then see how it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And today's readings are a classic example of that. This establishes the pattern. A reading from Isaiah, and then the fulfillment in the gospel. The star of the show here is this centurion. The centurion with extraordinary faith and humility. But let's start by looking at Isaiah. This is from Isaiah chapter 2. Actually, we had Isaiah yesterday too. Remember, yesterday was first Sunday of Advent. It was the message of be alert, be on the watch, because we don't know when the Lord will come. And yesterday, the reading from Isaiah, which was from the end of Isaiah, what they sometimes call the third part of Isaiah, chapter 63, 64, was all about acknowledging that, yes, we're the clay and the Lord is the potter, but we've tried to shape ourselves and we made a mess out of it. All those images of failure, we're like withered leaves, we're like unclean rags, we're just a mess, and it's our own fault. Lord, won't you come down and rescue us? Won't you come down and reshape the clay? Because we belong to you, Lord. That was yesterday. So it was a prophecy, yes, but it wasn't along the same lines as we get in today's reading. Now, in today's reading, we're in chapter 2. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, there's all kinds of nasty remarks about Israel and Judah, because again, we make such a mess of our relationship with God. So if you want to read some real criticism of the chosen people, read chapter 1. But here in chapter 2, there's this prophecy from Isaiah that says, in days to come, there's going to be a marvelous restoration. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills. That's Jerusalem. That's the holy mountain. And all nations will stream toward it. Many people shall come and say, let's climb the Lord's mountain. Let's you enter into the sacred covenant with the Lord. Let's join with the chosen people and share in the great blessing of belonging to him. It's quite an amazing prophecy for the Jews, because they usually didn't think about other nations being part of the game. They knew they were the chosen people, and they were. But here, it's clear that the chosen people are not the only ones God has in mind. He has all nations in mind. And they're all going to be drawn to the Lord, symbolically climbing the same holy mountain. Now, the challenge for gathering all the nations is that nations are usually not very friendly to each other. Conflicts between nations. That's the story of human history to this day. So if we were to gather on the same mountain, the Russians and the Ukrainians, or we would get fireworks, or the Israelis and the Palestinians, we would get fireworks. They can't tolerate being together on the same mountain. So that's why in the prophecy, Isaiah says, this is what's going to happen. The Lord is going to judge the nations. He's going to impose terms on many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Their weapons of war are going to be transformed into instruments of cultivation, fruitfulness. One nation shall not raise the sword against another, nor shall they train for war again. So part of the prophecy, not only of gathering the nations, but gathering them in peace. It's kind of a holy United Nations. United Nations, you know, is a secular version of this, and it doesn't work very well. It's better than nothing. It's good to try to get the nations together, but you get all the nations together in the United Nations, and you just get a lot of problems. But according to the prophecy, no. There is going to be extraordinary unity, peace, light coming from the Lord. Okay, so that's the prophecy. Now, when we turn to the gospel, along comes a centurion who is not a member of the chosen people. He's from the nations. He's not from the Jews. He's a Roman. He comes to Jesus humbly asking a cure for his servant. It's a very beautiful gesture, and it's actually a model for our Advent journey. That's why he's first weekday of Advent, we have this centurion to show us how this is supposed to work. We are supposed to open ourselves in humility and faith to the saving power of God. We saw this yesterday in the reading from Isaiah, we can't straighten ourselves out because we're a mess. We need the potter to shape the clay. Well, here's the centurion saying, my servant is suffering dreadfully. And Jesus says, okay, that's why I'm here. I'm here to heal, to save. But then the centurion says, you don't even have to come to the house. In fact, I'm not worthy to have you come to the house. I'm not worthy. The very thing we say every time we approach Holy Communion, right? I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Just say the word. So we learn it from this centurion. The reason why the centurion can say this is because he understands authority. He's a man of authority. When he says to someone under him, do this, it happens. And he knows he's not God. But he does have authority. So he says, well, if that works for me, it must work a million times more for you, Lord. So just say the word and it will happen. It's an extraordinary leap of faith. And it's a leap taken by someone who's not even a member of the chosen people. It's always amazing to see these people of faith. This is before the resurrection. Remember that the great gift of faith was poured out by the Lord in the coming of the Holy Spirit. But this is before that. This reminds me of that woman we had last week, the poor widow, put the 2 coins in the collection. Where did she get the faith to think that the Lord would take care of her? Well, how did she get to that point where she could abandon her whole self to God? Everything she had to live on, she's entrusting to God. That's extraordinary faith. Well, this man has extraordinary faith too. He says, all you have to do is say the word. The funny thing about this gospel passage is that it stops before we get to the point where Jesus actually heals the servant. That's not included. The last part of this gospel is Jesus echoing the prophecy of Isaiah. First of all, he acknowledges that this man, this centurion, he has more faith than I have found in Israel. High praise for the centurion, a not too subtle criticism of Israel. This guy has more faith than you do. It's kind of a challenge to them. But then he says this, I say to you, many will come from the east and the west, meaning not from the Jews. They will come from the east and the west and will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, the ancestors of the Jews. They will recline with them at the banquet in the kingdom of heaven. Now this is what Isaiah said. Isaiah said many nations will come, gather with the Jews in this on the Holy Mountain or here at the Holy Banquet. So Jesus is saying this is going to happen. Now, here's where we are. This was prophesied by Isaiah it was revealed in the life and ministry of Jesus, but not in its fullness. Because if we look around, we realize we're still living at a time of war. In fact, wars seem to be getting worse in our day. So it has not yet come to pass that all the nations are united under one God in love and truth. Not yet, but it will happen. And our confidence in God is this will happen. There will be a time of peace. There will be a time when the nations will not train for war anymore. And we pray for that to come. That's why we pray for peace every day. Because first of all, we long for peace, but also because the Lord promised there will come a day when this will happen. And we put our trust in His word. Not that we're worthy to receive Him. We're not worthy to have Him come under our roof or into the messed up condition of the human family. But He said He will come and He will restore. So He has already started the process. In Christ, it's already complete. But in the world, not yet. So in this Advent season, we enter into the spirit of faith and hope, humble acknowledgement that God has authority to straighten things out, and we say, come, Lord, come, let us recognize your glorious healing, saving power over us. We rejoice to welcome you into the world, and we need you. Come and save us. So this is the Advent spirit, and we take on this faith of the centurion to get us started in the right direction.